I think most of you know that I am preaching here for a few weeks just to fill in until you get permanent arrangements. I just want to be a help. But I do hope that in the few weeks that I'm with you, it will be just more than a lot more than just a stopgap. I really want to come with the spirit of expectancy. I want to come hoping, praying, looking for God to bless our time together. You might think, well, we need to wait till certain things happen. Let God arise and bless us now. He come and work and make a nonsense of all our arrangements and bless us in spite of ourselves, perhaps. Now, I don't know you very well at all, but it doesn't matter in a sense. I don't have to know the circumstances of the people I address, because I know there's only one solution to whatever condition any man or woman, boy or girl, is before me, listening to me. We're all sinners, my friend. We all need salvation, and there's only one Savior, and there's only one place to find him, and that is in the Word of God. Therefore,
the scriptures behind me for saying this, is my duty, my privilege, to preach the Word of God with the best power I can, the help of the Holy Spirit. I believe that as the Word of God is preached, he is pleased to save sinners. He is pleased to bring men and women to faith in our Lord Jesus. And he is pleased to use his word. That same gospel which is saving for sinners is also that which edifies, builds up, strengthens, comforts, reproves, rebukes the children of God. And it's the ultimate way that God is glorified. And that's my threefold aim, to glorify God in these few weeks with you, to glorify God by my preaching, and in that glorification of God, I hope to see sinners saved. I want to see conversions. I aim for it. Nothing would please me more than to know that we were seeing sinners converted under the ministry of the Word in these weeks. I don't know if you have a baptizing pool here, do you? Yeah, well, I guess we can use it. So that's the kind of attitude I've got. I also want to see the children of God edified, built up, confirmed and strengthened. That's what I want. Are you going to pray for me? Can we make an agreement that you will be thinking of me and asking not just me, but for us all, that God will bless us together? Amen. Will you come with that expectancy? I was a schoolmaster for several years, and I'll tell you this, my granddaughter is just taking up a teaching career, and I was saying to her mother, even yesterday, expectancy is one of the great things. In other words, if I expect children to misbehave, they usually do. If I expect them to listen to me, they usually do. It's not so simple as that, but if I have a poor expectancy, a low expectancy, I usually get that kind of result. Now, I've had many years preaching and I've had very poor results, like many preachers. But I still want to come again here today and in the weeks that follow and speak with expectancy, the hope that God will bless us. While he's blessing others, why won't he bless us? If you do find profit in it, I hope you will attend to encourage me, and if others you know want such things, it would be lovely to see them packing the place too. Lift up our eyes, my friend. That's what I'm saying. Let's lift up our hearts and hope that God will bless us. That's all by way of introduction. Now, how am I going to do that? How do I preach? Well, when I travel around, I usually take individual sermons, of course, individual texts. But I really believe the most profitable way is to expound a book. And I intend in the mornings when I'm here to preach through Galatians. We won't finish it, but I hope to get at least partway through Galatians. And that's why the first chapter was read this morning. And I hope also in the evenings when I'm here to do the similar sort of thing through the prophet Haggai. I believe these two books are very relevant and suitable for the circumstances we have here. Right then, that's all by way of preamble.
The letter to the Galatians then, chapter 1, and this morning I want to preach on verses 1 to 3. Let me read that first paragraph again. And by the way, I do recommend that the best preparation, one of the best preparations you can make for this, is to read through this book. Read it aloud. It won't take you many minutes. Read it aloud on your own or with others. And read it in a paragraph version. Whatever your version, read it in a paragraph version. This is what the apostle says. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning I want to take these words from Paul, an apostle, sent not from men and so on, until grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know I'm breaking into a sentence there. My version ends with a comma and it goes straight on to verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins and so on. But there's only so much time, only so much concentration span that we have. And so I'm going to stop at verse 3, the end of verse 3. But you know next week, you know what you're looking at with me. God willing, who gave himself, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. This is probably, almost certainly, I would say it is, the first letter written by the apostle in the New Testament canon. That makes it a very important letter. Especially when you remember verse 6. I say again, this is the first letter, very, very early in the history of the church. And the apostle says in verse 6, I am astonished, he says, that you are so quickly, or so soon. So these are the very early days of the gospel. The very early days after the Pentecost experience. And he's writing to these people and he's saying, I am amazed, I am staggered. I just can't take it in that you are so quickly. Look at the word quickly. So whatever's happening at Galatia, whatever's going on there, whatever made this man write, has come very, very early in the history of the churches of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to spoil the story and tell you what's going on at Galatia. I presume that at least some of you know what's going on in the Galatian churches. But I don't want to spoil the story. It's like reading a detective book and you open it up at the back page and you find out who did it and then you read through. No, you want to see the thing unfolding. But something was driving this man to write. I want you to think about this. This man is writing not a picture postcard from Rome or wherever it might be. He's not giving a little letter to say, well, I've been on my travels, you know, and I've turned up here and the weather's been very cold this week, but the sun is shining now and I've seen some lovely scenery and we've had some marvelous beaches and all the rest of it. He doesn't go into all that kind of rigmarole. He's not interested in all that Facebook trash. If you notice, if you look at it, there's hardly any introduction here at all. This man doesn't waffle his way in or try and sort of drift into a letter. In fact, he bursts out amazingly, as he says, that's his own word, in verse 6. I am astonished, he says. He gets the introduction over very quickly and he tells us why he's writing. Because these churches at Galatia, I'll talk about that in a minute, were obviously in terrible trouble. So bad, in verse 6, he says, that you are deserting Christ. A church of Jesus Christ, very, very early in the history of the gospel already. Well, it's not just one church, it's churches in Galatia. These churches were deserting Christ. There's a kind of view about, you know, everything's okay and hunky-dory, and we're all going on super-duper, and it's just excellent stuff. The history of the churches of Jesus Christ is a terrible history of apostasy and desertion of Jesus Christ. Of course, there's the other side, but the first letter in the New Testament is written, and it's to churches. If you notice, it says to the churches in Galatia, that's in verse 2. Galatia, by the way, is Turkey, Asia Minor. And apparently in those days, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see it, there were several churches there that had arisen out of converts from paganism. They had come out of this pagan background and they had been brought to Christ and formed into churches. The gospel was throbbing and thriving in Turkey in those days. And yet, very early, very quickly, something had happened in these churches to take them away from Christ. There are people who think things in this age are getting better and better and better. My friend, there is one way you can look at the history of the churches. It started badly and it went downhill. Well, this is a pessimistic idea. No, Paul's saying it, not me. Read your Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Read the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Christ warns every one of them. And he says, if you don't buck up and don't change your ways, I'm going to take away the candlestick. I'm going to get rid of you. I see in the bulletin, Laodicea was mentioned. That's right, isn't it? I think it was in the bulletin. Yes. Well, Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, all these churches, where are they today? They've all gone. Where are the churches of Galatia today? I've never been to Turkey. Some of you have. I mean, there will be some churches there, no doubt. But the churches of the New Testament, Galatian period, they've gone. You can't go to the church of Galatia today, the churches of Galatia that Paul writes to. His letter to the Romans. You go to Rome today, what do you see there? Blasphemy, corruption. That man in the Vatican has no clue about the letter to the Romans. And yet the slaves of Rome in Paul's day could read him and understand him and delight in it. Something's gone wrong here, my friends. Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi. Where have they gone? The churches of North Africa. Some of you have been to North Africa? I have. Some of you have seen, like me, you've seen the baptizing pools in North Africa. Where the early Christians baptized, plunged them. You can see them there. I've seen them. I've been to the amphitheater where they fed Christians to the lions. I've been there. You can walk down there and see where the cages were and all the rest of it. You can see where the churches were thriving. But they've all gone. I asked when I was in Tunisia, I said, what would happen if I stood on the street corner and said, Jesus Christ? Well, they said they'd deport you in 5 minutes. And yet at one time, that was the cradle of Christianity. That is what is driving this man. When you read the letter, because you're going to do what I advised, you will find he pulls no punches when you read this letter. He says some very strong things. I remember a few weeks ago I was here and I preached on Philippians 3. He says some strong things there. He says some strong things in this book, I'll tell you. Very strong. Some of them are hardly printable. In polite company. Think about that. The truth is, my friend, you can read this letter like this. Paul, an apostle, sent not from himself. You can read it like that. But this man is writing with white heat. He's passionate. This man bleeds for these people at Galatia, and he longs for them to come back to Christ. I don't know what you expect from preachers. I don't know. I think many people today expect some kind of performance, you know, a genteel performance and a nice experience for a few minutes. Very pleasant. When I was a young Christian, in the place where I lived, it was Bristol in the west of England, there were churches there, and I remember one church had something called a PSA. Do you know what a PSA is? No, I suppose you do. I didn't, but I found out. A PSA. A pleasant Sunday afternoon. They had a meeting, and they called it a PSA. PSA. People went, and they had a pleasant Sunday afternoon. They sat down, and I don't know what they did. I suppose a man preached or something, and it was very pleasant. My friend, when the apostle preached, it wasn't pleasant. When Jesus Christ preached, it wasn't pleasant. Read the Gospels and see. They wanted to kill him because he was probing and searching and challenging. We've gone a long way away from the New Testament. So how is the apostle going to deal with these churches in Galatia? What can he do to rescue them? He can't get there. Anyway, it's not only there, because he has to write to Philippi too. That's another place. Then he has to write to the Romans. Then he has to write to... He can't be in every place at once. Anyway, quite a bit of the time he's in prison. So what can the poor chap do? He doesn't sit twiddling his thumbs and belly aching. I'll tell you, my friend, he gets up to it and he writes to them. No, I don't think actually he writes. I think the evidence is that he dictates to them. The evidence I see here, there's some evidence of his eyesight trouble. I think myself, I can see him as far as he could. He was walking about and he was actually preaching to these people. That's how I read his letters. He had a secretary, an amanuensis, a secretary who wrote down. And the evidence is that he used these various men who would come with him and actually write it, and they would send the letter. But he would actually preach it. As you read his letters, you don't get nice, edited, sanitized stuff. It's all rough and ready, but this man is burning with heat. He's passionate. He's pleading with these people. I obviously might not have made it clear to you, but you take that passage in Romans. I could wish myself, he said, I could wish myself, listen to this, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for the sake of my fellow brethren, the Jews. He longs for Jews to be saved, and so much does he long for them to be saved that he could even wish himself, I don't know how could he say it, but he said it, that he could wish himself accursed from Christ. He was longing for them to be converted. So how does he set the tone? Paul, an apostle. Oh, well, that's all right. No, my friend, that's not all right at all. That is a staggering truth. Why does he put that so heavy, so early? Why does he put it so emphatically? Because that is what it is, it's emphatic. Why does he put it so strongly like that? Paul, an apostle. Well, why does he pull this kind of rank here? Well, what does he mean when he says, I'm an apostle? But if you look in John 14 and John 16, that comes in a passage, John 12:44 to 13, 14, 15, 16, probably 17 as well, I would include. If you look at that whole section of scripture, you will find Christ discoursing with his disciples for the last time before his death. And what he's doing in that extended passage, he is really doing the equivalent of Moses on Mount Sinai for Israel. He is really doing the same for the new Israel. He's giving his law. Over and over again, he says, This is my commandment. These are my commandments. If a man loves me, he obeys me. He will keep my commandments. And so on and so on. He says it repeatedly. John 12, 13, well, end of John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. You'll see it. And in the central part of that, verses chapters 14 and 16, there are two very important sections when he says this to them. Now, I'm giving you, he says, I'm giving you my commandments. I'm giving you my commandment, a new commandment I give to you. And he's laying this out before them, which is a staggering thing in itself, by the way, for Jews. We just had Psalm 119 read to you. The commandment of God, the word of God, the law of God. For a man to start saying, I'm giving you my commandment, is either blasphemous, or else he is God manifest in the flesh. I know which I believe it be. And these disciples listening to him, they hear him say this, I have many things to say to you now. Much more to say to you, but you cannot understand it now. You cannot bear it now. But, he says, after I've given you the Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. He will take the things that belong to me, and he will glorify me, making me and all my truth and my word and my doctrine, my commandments. That's what he's saying. I'm making myself known to you through the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you the references, because I should have written them down. It's John 14. John chapter 14, you can read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. There's one section. And then again in chapter 16, you get it from verse 5 and on, especially from verse 12 and on. Let me just read verse 12 to you. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, and so on, and he will guide you into all truth and all the rest of it. What is Jesus saying there? He is speaking to his people, to these disciples now. But a time is going to come, well, of course it already has come now, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come. After Pentecost, the promise is that these men, and of course that would include Paul because he was born out of due time, he was the last apostle, that these men would be given by Christ the authoritative revelation of Christ. Did you notice in chapter 1, it came over and over again, I've received this from Christ by revelation, it was made known to me, and so on. Why is Paul emphasizing that? Because he's putting this stamp right on the front of this letter. What you're now reading, he says, is not the word of an old Tom, Dick, or Harry. It's not a good idea, what I'm telling you. It's not advice. It's not take it or leave it. This man is claiming to speak the word of God in the name of God. And we can see, in fact, that he is bringing to us the infallible word of God. I mean, why did I open my Bible this morning? Why do we have a Bible reading? We believe this, don't we, to be the word of God. We believe Peter, for example, when he says, closing his second letter, our brother Paul, he says, has written many things which are hard to understand. And people listening to him and reading his works, you know what they do? They twist all over the place, as they do the other scriptures. For an ex-Jew to say that is remarkable. He's putting Moses, the prophets, Jesus, Paul, all in the same bracket. Scriptures. Well, you say we believe all this, my friend. Yes, well, I hope we do believe it. We have God's word here. Well, I just said something absolutely amazing. We have the word of God here. I mean, Moses had the tablets coming down the mountain for Israel. But my brother and sister, We can take this home with us. We can read it. We have the Word of God here. This is what he's saying to these people. I don't really want to give the game away, but the truth is, as some of you will know, other men had come into the churches. They had sneaked in. That's his word. You'll find it. They had infiltrated. They had got in. They had wormed their way in. And they were teaching another gospel. And this is what Paul is doing. He is tackling them head on straight away. The Galatians would have understood exactly what he was saying. They claim to be apostles. Read the letter to the Corinthians and you'll see this. These are super apostles, they say. Oh, no, they're not, he says. I am an apostle. So is Peter, James, John. Look how he stresses it. Sent not from men, nor by man, but sent, commissioned, equipped by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, have we got hold of this? Have we got hold of this? Or has he got hold of us, is a better way of putting it. Has got hold of me, I can say that. When I open this book, this is the book I mean, when I open this book, when I read Paul in Galatians, or in Ephesus, or Ephesians, or Romans, I'm not reading, well, that's a good idea, I'll think about that. Never thought of that before. That's worth considering, isn't it? I know that I have to submit my mind, my heart, my life, my soul, my experience, my eternity to this. I have staked my eternity upon this. Because I do really believe. I am convinced that Christ has spoken by his Spirit to these men. So that also makes me say about those people who claim to be apostles today that they are deceived and deceivers. You may not agree with me. I'm offensive, I know, and awkward. But there are men walking about who claim to be apostles. And there are those who accept them. Shall we say that? I think they go further than accept them. They accept them as their apostles. I do not. I haven't got time this morning to go into the details of why I say that, but the texts of Scripture show me that these men we're talking about in the Scripture, had the marks of an apostle. They had seen Christ. They had heard him. They had revelation. If you think any Tom, Dick, or Harry walking about today is bringing revelation, you and I part company. These apostles today don't agree with each other. They anathematize each other. This is the sure word of God. Paul is making his point straight away because he knows he's got to say some hard things and he wants this people to submit. And he does it straight away. Sent not from men. Now here's a great principle. You will think I'm against Bible colleges and seminaries. I'm not, although I've never been to one, but I'm not against them. But I'll say this, my friend. Seminaries can't make a minister. Colleges can't make a minister. They couldn't make an apostle. They can't even make an elder or a minister. I'm not saying they can't contribute to a man's learning and understanding. No, I'm not saying that. But what we really want today in the churches of Jesus Christ is not college men. We want men filled with the Spirit. Who have the preaching power. Who can preach us into God and unto God. I'm with William Tyndale, you know, when he said, you remember William Tyndale? I'm sure our brother here knows about William Tyndale. William Tyndale, he came from my part of the world in South Gloucestershire, and he was in Old Sodbury there, and he was having a meal one day, and the priests were going for him. And Tyndale said this to them. I'm going to do something, he says, if God gives me grace. He meant translate the scriptures from Greek into English, so that the ploughboy will know more of the scriptures than the Pope does. What we need today are ploughboys who are filled with the Spirit. I'm taking that from this point here. A PhD doesn't qualify a man to stand up here. There's one other point I'd like to make. The Bible commends Acts 17:11. The Bible commends the Bereans, because even when Paul preached, this is a remarkable thing. Even when Paul preached, when they heard him preaching, they said, "Ah, well, yes, but we'll look into the scriptures and see." See, he was a new boy, and so they said, "We'll look into the scriptures and see." And it's commended. It's a commended thing. The Bereans were more commendable than other people. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Of course, Paul is now part of scripture for us. But this is our lesson, isn't it? You don't take what I'm saying, do you? You aren't opening your mouth and letting me pour it in. You're listening. You're weighing it. If this isn't scripture, you reject it, don't you? Well, if you don't, you're crazy. But if it is scripture, if it is truth from the Word of God, then, my friend, it's not an option. It's something I have to do. Let me just apply that. Is there an unbeliever here? Somebody who's not yet trusted Christ? So I know you're religious. I'm not saying that. I know you attend chapel. You're here. Yes, very good. All the rest of it. No. But are you trusting Christ? Well, let's say you're not. But the Word of God addresses you, my friend. And it calls you. I can give you scripture after scripture for it. It calls you to trust Christ, to repent and believe. It warns you. It warns you, it's appointed unto men, that's you, men, women, children. It's appointed unto us all once to die, and after this the judgment. Oh, I don't believe that, don't you? But that's the Word of God. Christ is coming back again, and one of the things he will do, he'll bring us all before him and judge us. Well, I'm not sure about that, aren't you? I am, because the Word of God says it. Christ says it through his apostles. This is the kind of claim this man is making. I see the time is going on. All the brothers with me. There is a mutual thing here. But of course it doesn't come up to what he just said. He does have support and encouragement. And I praise God too. I can say that I know brethren who will support me. And I hope I support them. And I hope you feel that that is going on here. I hope we're all supporting one another. We're brothers and sisters together. But the truth is, we want the apostolic word in Scripture. And this is what we have before us in this letter here. Hasn't quite got to it yet. Another make weight. You think it's a make weight? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. What does grace mean? Well, you all know what grace means. Grace means the undeserved kindness of God. I think it means more than that. I think it means the kindness and mercy and goodness of God when I deserve the exact opposite. Unbeliever, I'll address you again. I am pleased to be able to say that I am a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore I offer grace to you. Undeserved and more than undeserved mercy. You don't deserve a thing, my friend, from God, but God stands willing and ready immediately to save you. No if or but or maybe. The moment you call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. He will not say against you any word. He will not hold against you anything you have said or done or thought against him. Is there somebody here saying, well, you can't mean me because I've said things, you know. You don't know what I've said. I don't care what you've said. The grace of God is richer far than everything you have ever said. The love of Christ goes deeper than anything you have done. You don't know what I've done. No, I don't. And I don't care what you've done. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some sin. Not decent sins. Not little sins. My sin. Not in part. But the whole is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. I'm not a legal preacher. I'm not a works preacher. I hope I'm a gospel preacher. I'm offering you free grace, my friend. Sovereign grace. Loving grace. Grace of God. And of course, it's not just for the unbeliever. Do you know what you need in this church? Well, we need a pastor. Do you? Well, we need more of this. We need more money. Yes, well, do you? I'll tell you what you do need. You need grace. And more grace. It takes the grace of God poured into my soul hour by hour, moment by moment, to help me to live the Christian life. Bunyan, John Bunyan, pictures it like this. You remember the pilgrim is in, I think, Interpreter's house, and there's a fire, and somebody's chucking water on the fire, putting it out, throwing water on the fire, but the fire don't go out, and Pilgrim wondered what's going on. So Bunyan said, well, you go around the back. There's another man on the other side, and he's chucking on oil. What's the picture? Bunyan sees it, you see. By the way, that book is often in the children's section of the library. It's a systematic theology. It's all about Christian experience. What's going on here? Here's the Christian, struggling, falling, stumbling, cold, indifferent, surrounded by the world. What keeps me going? What keeps me standing up? The grace of God being poured in. Poured in. Poured in. I want you to have grace there. By the way, this is a tremendous word in this letter. I'm giving the game away. But what these new teachers wanted was not grace, but law. And what Paul says, I'm going to write to you about this, and this is what I'm praying for you, that God will give you grace. I started tonight with a preamble. I said I want to see sinners converted. And some of you said amen, and I'm encouraged by that. We want to see sinners converted. Well, there's only one way I know that's going to happen, by the grace of God. I want to see the saints edified. And I think some of you said, yeah, yes, you agree with me. That's good. Only the grace of God will do that, my friend. But it can do it. And peace. Oh, there's some lovely words in the gospel, not many better than peace, though. How this world is longing, aching for peace. Should we just take ourselves a few miles away into Syria at the moment? I wonder what's going on there this morning. It'd be very, very hot in Baghdad, I expect, won't it? It'd be very, very hot in Kurdistan and all that. I don't know what's going on, but there might be bombs blowing off all over the place. They could do with a good dollar for peace, couldn't they? Well, tell them this now. Islam won't bring it to them. I'm not politically correct, by the way. I don't know if that offends you, but Islam won't bring it to them. Jesus Christ brings peace. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. We need peace in the churches, my friend. I assure you, nobody's gossiped. I don't know anything about this. If any arrow hits now, it's like that man in the Kings. He drew the bow and the arrow flew, as it says, at a venture. It was just a chance. I haven't a clue, all right? Nobody's told me. So don't tell anybody off here and say you've been telling tales. I don't know what you're talking about. But back in the 70s, my wife and I joined a church, an evangelical church, in the 70s. And we found out when we joined that it wasn't quite as we thought. In fact, there were three churches. There was this church, and this church, and this church. And they were at loggerheads. Inevitably, of course, we belonged to one part. So immediately we were an evangelical church where there was a threefold division within that church. And it manifested itself in all sorts of ways. It manifested itself in the division of that church into three churches, which is probably the best thing that should have happened. But I mean, the truth is, though, there were three churches in that place. Real personal experience. One Sunday morning, the elder's wife rang me up and she said, would you pray? I won't mention his name, he's dead now, but would you pray for He's just come upstairs and he's preaching this morning. Well, I knew he was preaching this morning, but he doesn't know what to preach on. What she meant was he knows what he wants to preach, but he's frightened to death because he's got three different churches in front of him. And whatever he says will offend two, if not three. And my own experience was the same. I mean, I met trouble. And one Tuesday, I remember, I decided that when I took a midweek meeting, I would preach on something absolutely neutral. It's a bit odd for me, but I thought I'd preach on something that nobody could quarrel with. So I spoke on something. And then I sat down. Immediately a man stood up. And he said, well, this is very interesting, he said. What David's told us this evening. Now he said, we, and he meant by the we, that was his church, that group, we have been listening to, and I won't mention the preacher's name, but he's a famous preacher, I think he's dead now, but we've been listening to a tape by this man, and it was on this very text or subject. And this is what he said. Obviously, he said, he took a different line to what David did. And then he launched forth. Now, I'm quick, you see. Some of you may not know that, but some of you do know. I'm too quick. I make many mistakes. But I'm sometimes not quick enough. It was only afterwards I realized I should have replied to that man. Listen to what he said. We've been listening to so-and-so. And obviously, he takes a different line. I would like to say to that man now, why is it obvious? Aren't we supposed to be talking about the Bible? In other words, don't let's take party spirit. Let's come to the scriptures. Let the Bible speak to us. But there was discord there. I have no idea if that's going on here, but I know of churches where people break bread and he won't speak to her and she won't speak to him. I don't know. Nobody's told me. But if the cap fits, my friend, you must wear it. Paul prays for peace. Error is coming into this church, these churches. False doctrine is coming into this church. But of course, it's not going to happen here. Then, my friend, you're on the high road to danger. He that thinks he stands, let him take heed. And that means churches too. Lest they fall. I rambled off, you know. I rattled off several churches. Rome, Ephesus, Turkey, North Africa, all these churches have gone. If you ask me, my friend, and it's only my personal opinion, so you don't take it, I've got no text for it, but I do really believe that we're coming into a time of judgment in our land here. You may not agree. I think we shall soon see a kind of Christianity in this land which is very different to what I see in the New Testament. And I think we have somebody waiting in the wings. Islam. No, you haven't got to agree with me. I shan't be alive to see it, will I? Nor will most of you. But I think my grandchildren might. And that's why I'm going to do all I can while I have breath in my body, by pen and by pulpit, preaching whatever, to do what I can to uphold the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way for grace. That's the only way for peace. It all comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's just the opening. That's the throwaway remarks. We've got some strong stuff to come, my friend. This is what we're going to get next week. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then, when the prologue is over, wham, he goes into it. I am astonished that you are deserting Christ, and so on. Of course, I may have preached this morning and put you off. So the place would be three quarters empty, not next week, and maybe 9/10 empty. But my friend, I hope that we have a willing spirit to submit to God and his word, We praise God, do we not, that we have his word, the infallible, inerrant word of God speaking to us. And we need this truth. We need this doctrine. Above all, we need Jesus Christ. And praise God in this book he has set forth in all his glory. Let us pray for one another, that God will indeed bless these weeks together.